is a magazine. They're free for you, anybody who wants one. It's the Christian Hunters and Anglers. I'm neither a hunter nor an angler, but I saw this magazine, and it has an article. Thank you. It's held up there. Marvin's holding it up. There's an article there on the first couple pages that features Brian Hatcher, Grady Stone's pictures in there, and some others. Thought you guys might get a kick out of seeing them in the magazine. So if you want to pick one up on your way out, that's free. And, hey, you learn something about hunting and angling, too. That's a math thing, right? Angling? Thanks. I'm sure our guest speaker this morning has been introduced in a number of ways. I just want to tell you, to introduce him, I'd like to tell you just a personal story of how Tom Nelson, senior pastor of Denton Bible Church, how he's impacted me more than I'm sure he realizes. I grew up in church, okay? I had the blessing of being in a good Christian family from the nursery days, growing up in church at a very young age, giving my life to Christ. And being one of the kids in classes that would raise his hands in Sunday school and answer the questions, I just assumed I knew the Bible. And then my older sister in the college years invited me to a Monday night Bible study hosted by Prestonwood Baptist Church called Metro. It was for college kids and young singles, probably 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 college-age kids every Monday night to come for Bible study. And so I came, and I remember that very first night, Tom, when I sat there and heard you teach. Well, I remember some things about it. It's been long enough now. But I remember the emotions I had. It was, one was excitement to hear someone explain the scriptures the way he was doing. But the other was, honestly, it was kind of anger and frustration. Because I had been in environments to learn the Bible my whole life. I was there. I was willing. I was ready to sponge things up. And it was just then, in my college years, that I realized the Bible said so much more than anybody had bothered to tell me before. It was deeper, it was wider, it was richer, and there's themes that threaded it together from cover to cover. So Monday after Monday, I went to the Metro Bible Study for several years, and then eventually Pastor Tommy Nelson said something about his guys or his program. I said, what's he talking about? And so I looked into that, and I went up to a discipleship program up in Denton for several months. And even was so critical to me. I was engaged to Natasha at that time to be married, and I said, "No, I'm engaged to be married. If you let me into your discipleship program, you know, would it bother you if I got married right in the middle of it?" He said, "It's, you know, probably better to wait till it's over." So I set my wedding date for June 1st when the program was over because I really wanted to go through it. I really wanted to learn the Bible from Tom and his staff, and it was such a formative time. Ever since then, God has used that and what's happened since then to just ignite in my heart a hunger to learn the Word of God and to live it out. And may that never die down in me or in any of you. So maybe, perhaps this morning, that flame will be fanned for each one of us a little bit more and stirred in our hearts. Would you put your hands together and welcome Tom Nelson here this morning?
That's my kind of guy. We'll put off sex for the Word of God, you know? That's the kind of guy I want in my discipleship study right there. I'm delighted to be. Where am I? Am I in Richland Hills or Haltom? Where am I?
North.
I'm in North. Where's Richland Hills? Do we hate them? Are they sorry? They're a bunch of trash in Richland Hills. It's North Richland Hills. Well, all right. Let me ask you a question as we begin right here. You know, whenever I get a group of men for 2 hours on a, how long do I get right here? I forget. I always wonder what can I share that will, you know, ultimately stick to them for a long time. Let me just ask you a question. I like to ask this to men groups. How many of you, after you were saved, had nobody disciple you and nobody spend time with you? Would you raise your hand? If nobody spent time with you, you that raised your hand, how long after you got saved did you begin growing? How long did it take?
A year?
Somebody else? 20 years. Somebody else that had no discipleship, how long did it take you to start growing? 5 years. Somebody else? 10 years. Anybody else? One more guy that had no discipleship, how long did it take you to start growing?
4 years.
How many of you, after you got saved, someone was there for you to teach you and train you? How long did it take you to start growing?
Yeah, he's sitting right next to me.
All right. Somebody else, how long did it take you? Who raised their hand? Anybody else? Anybody else? Right now. Anybody else? How long, brother?
I was saved when I was in high school. I was a junior in high school, and so I had the youth department help me out a bit, even though I didn't start studying the Bible, because all they had was the King James in Braille at that time, and it was hard to understand, but the youth director started encouraging me after
well, good.
A year to start reading the Bible, but people would tell me things so I wouldn't start doubting, just to assure me of my salvation.
Good. Somebody else. Who else had? How long you? Immediately. Right, did y'all notice in the responses, even though we're men, did y'all pick up on that? How long do when the guys that had nobody disciple you, it was always a year, 4 years, 20 years, 30 years. The guy that's with me in the ministry that started Denton Bible took him 38 years. And you guys that had no discipleship and it took you all that amount of time to start growing, how many of you during that amount of time that nobody spent time with you had to make the biggest decisions of your life? And how many of you are still trying to dig your way out of a lot of those decisions? And yet, did you notice when I asked the question, how many of you had somebody disciple you? Did you notice what the response was? It was always immediately. Usually guys don't know that there's another answer. When I say how long did it take, that they don't know what you mean. Because they just started growing. It's like, didn't that happen to everybody? I had a campus crusade guy grab me when I was converted at University of North Texas, 1972. And right there, this guy starts saying, now, let's take a look at the Bible. You're going to have quiet times. You're going to pray. We go to church. You take of the first that God gives you, you begin giving. And you know what? I didn't know that you weren't supposed to spend time in your Bible. I never knew that you weren't supposed to share your faith. I never knew that the believer was not to be in the local assembly in subjection to elders and deacons. I did not know that you were... I didn't know that people didn't know that whenever you sin, you were supposed to 1 John confess it and reconcile yourself to God and go on. Those were things that were baby steps with me. And that's the norm right there. You know, one of the great beliefs that we hold to as Baptist, as Methodist, as Protestants, is that of the priesthood of the believer. Amen? That we don't go through anybody between us and Christ but Christ. And that we are all on the same level. Now, you've got Tommy and Derek, myself, that are pastors that help all of our equals. And we may be a little smarter, a little bit better looking than most. What can we say? But no better. Is that right, brother? That we're servants of the servants of God, and we're helping equals to get to know our common God and Father. And we exhort them to come to Christ like we come to Christ. And one of the great privileges of the priesthood of the believer is that we all have direct access to God. Amen? That we all have illumination from the Scriptures in and of ourselves. Is that right? And that we can all represent God as a priesthood. Peter said, you're a royal priesthood, a chosen possession, a people for God's own possession, that we all have the privilege that when people want to know who God is, we don't have to say, go over here to this guy and he'll tell you, because he's got the Bible. No, we say, come to me. Come to me. I've been taught. I can tell you who God is. You want to grow? Come to me. I'll tell you. So we have that privilege. And that's a privilege that really, from about 600 A.D. till about 1500 A.D., a lot of Christians didn't know that they had. There was always varsity and JV, you know. And yet, since the Reformation, we reformed. We went back to the Bible. And we know that we can come directly to God through Christ. We know that we can all be illumined by our Scriptures on our own personal reading. And we all know that we can represent God to our fellow men. Because that's what a priest did. A priest represented God to men, and then he offered up sacrifices and brought men to God. And we can do the same thing. And yet it's amazing. The Protestant men that know they can pray directly to God, they know that they can read their Bible and are harangued for not doing it. And yet those same guys will go their entire lives and never, ever do what Jesus, Peter, Paul, Matthew, and the big boys did. And that is by God moving through them to affect the lives of other men. It's called discipleship. And you know what's kind of sad? That throughout the mainstream of Christianity, if you're really going to be a horse instead of a mule, you know what I mean by that? What can a mule not do? He can't reproduce. He can sweat, but he can't make baby mules. A horse can sweat, but he can also reproduce. The church doesn't want to produce mules. It wants to produce horses. It wants to produce guys that can not just work, but they can reproduce, that we're born to have children, to be viable and to be fruitful. And yet quite often in the church, I have noticed that if you're really as a man going to be a reproducer, if you're really going to be a minister of the gospel, if you're really going to win guys to Christ and take young guys and show them basic doctrine, basic life, basic ministry, the first thing you got to do is you've got to leave the church. And I'm condemning my own occupation here. But if you're going to really be a reproducer, you're going to have to go to Campus Crusade, Navigator, InterVarsity, Youth for Christ, because those are the guys that will major in making disciples. Is that right? That shouldn't be right. So, let me cover you with guilt here for about 30 minutes. I'm going to tell you a story that Jesus told. If you got your Bible, it's Matthew 21. But if you don't have it, just listen, because it's pretty good. Jesus is just about to die. In chapter 26, he's going to get crucified. So he's made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So we're about 72 hours from death. And so he's giving a perspective here as to what is about to happen when he dies. Now you just listen to the story. Jesus said, listen to another parable. Verse 33, chapter 21 of Matthew. He said, there was a landowner. The landowner is God. Trust me here, I've been to seminary, I'm a genius, all right? And so, but I'll give you the casting here. He said, there is a landowner, that's God, who planted a vineyard. What's the vineyard? That's Israel, that he takes out of Egypt and he plants it in the promised land to be fruitful. And he built a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. And he rented it out to vine growers. Who are the vine growers? The guys that are custodians of the vineyard. They're the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of Israel that are supposed to be accountable to the vine owner, and they're supposed to care for the vine. And he went on a journey. In other words, he gives them responsibility and accountability. These are my people. This is my vineyard, and I'm putting you in charge, and I want you to care for my people. Remember what Christ said when he saw Israel? In another text, they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. These guys dropped the ball on them. They became wolves in sheep's clothing. And when harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. Who are the slaves that are going to the vine growers to hold them accountable and to make them now respond to the vine owner? Well, it's the prophets calling the nation of Israel and its leaders to repentance. The vine growers took his slaves, however, and they beat one. They killed another. They stoned a third. Remember what Christ said about Jerusalem? He wept over it and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, you that stone the prophets and you kill those sent to you." Forbid it that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So he said, you guys, from about 700 B.C., as Israel continued in disobedience, God raised up what are called the Ami prophets. In the north, there was Amos and Hosea, A.H., Amos, Hosea. In the south, there was Micah and Isaiah, M.I., the Ami prophets. and they were calling Israel back to repentance. And then you start getting guys like Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and ultimately Jeremiah in the south. The north got destroyed by the Assyrians in 722, the south by the Babylonians 586. They returned to the land under Zerubbabel, the book of Ezra, and now they just substituted idolatry and put in its place this horrific, legal, self-righteous hypocrisy. And so God, you know, I'll tell you what, if you and I were God, our Bible would be a lot less thick book. You know what I'm saying? We would not. The reason the Bible is this thick is because of the patience of God. If you and I were God, it'd be Cliff Notes. And lo, did Tommy smite them, and it was done. Yeah. You could read it in an afternoon if I was God. Same with you. Martin Luther said, if I was God and the world treated me as it did him, I would kick the vile, wretched thing to pieces. And so they killed his slaves. He sent another group, larger than the first. They did the same thing. Would you have been that merciful to your covenant people? That continually they have rejected the priest, they have rejected the law, they have rejected the prophets now, just disobedient children. And finally, God says this, afterward, he sent his son. Book of Hebrews, God in these, who spoke to the fathers through many portions and in many ways, in this last day has spoken in his son. This is the last word. He sent his son, saying, they'll respect my son. But when they saw the vine growers saw the son, they said, this is the heir. Did they know it was him? Whenever you raise men from the dead, walk on water, raise the blind, that's always a tip-off, you know, that you're probably who you say you are. Never argue with men who rise from the dead. Write that, Derek. That's brilliant. Never argue with men who rise from the dead. They said, this is the heir. They said, come, let's kill him. And let's seize his inheritance. It was pride. It was a play for power. And it was money. Jesus said the Pharisees were lovers of money. And this guy, Jesus, was real bad for their career aspirations. So they said, you got to die. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Jesus was crucified at what was called outside the Damascus Gate, north of Jerusalem, outside of the city. Let us go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. He was considered a sin offering in Israel, and they didn't want him in the city. So they threw him out of the city. Therefore, what will the vineyard owner of the vineyard, when he comes, what will he do? That there's going to be an accounting, Jesus said. You've rejected the prophets. And he prophetically said, you're about to reject me. You've got the wheels of intrigue and betrayal and crucifixion taking place right now. As we speak, Judas is conspiring. And so there's a day coming. Did y'all ever have your mama say that to you? There's a day coming. It's going to be judgment day. And so Christ says, when the owner of the vineyard comes, we're about to have an accounting. He says, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him with their own lips, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Did that happen to Jerusalem? In 70 AD, Titus Vespasian and the Roman legion came through. Jesus said not one stone would be left on another. And they destroyed the city. And to the best of our knowledge, the Sadduceical party was never found after that. They destroyed them, scattered them to the winds and deported them, took them away all over the Roman Empire. Then he said this, and he will rent the vineyard out to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. Who are the other vine growers? He says, I am going to destroy this city and I'm going to fire the Jewish leadership. And then I'm going to take my vineyard, my people, and I'm going to give it to somebody else. And I'm going to let them be fruitful. I'm going to let them serve me. Anybody want to guess? Who are the people that are going to take the place of Jewish leadership and of the Israelite nation? I'll give you a hint. They're all in this room. It is the church. You know, listen to this text right here. I know y'all are all tired of studying Deuteronomy. But in what's called the Song of Moses, as the law of God ended, he gave a prophecy as to what was going to happen to the nation. And he said this in the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. Don't worry about turning there. But Moses said, God prophesying through him, he said, they made me jealous, God says, by what is not God. They exchange me for an idol. They made me jealous by what is not God. They've provoked me to anger with their idols. And so I'll make them jealous by what is not a people. And I will provoke them to anger with a stupid nation. That's you. That's me. That's Derek, mostly. You know what I'm saying? He says, I'm going to take a bunch of Gentiles. The Apostle Paul said, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jew jealous. You guys didn't want me and you got another God, so I'm going to make you jealous and I'm going to take a bunch of idiots. I'm going to take a bunch of Irishmen. I'm going to take a bunch of Frenchmen and a bunch of Englishmen and a bunch of Africans, a bunch of Asians. I'm going to take guys from College Station. All right. I'm going to take guys from Samoa. I'm going to take them from Australia. And I'm going to put them in your place. And I'm going to give myself to them. I'm going to give my covenant to them, my Holy Spirit to them. And I'm going to put them in your place and I'm going to let them play for you. You know, in Texas, we can all appreciate this. Incidentally, this is Christ. The book of Deuteronomy, that was the anticipation of the church age. And that's what Christ was speaking to. We're going to take the vineyard and give it to somebody else. You know, in Texas, we have what are called blue chips. Y'all know what those are, don't you? Texas high school football, the best athletes are your blue chips. Everybody wants them. Then after that, you get what are called cow chips. All right. I was a cow chip. Derek, did you share as one of the great athletes of the 20th century? Okay, I'm going to show you about that. I played football at Waco Richfield, came to North Texas in 1969, was a quarterback, led us to 7 victories in my 4 years. It's a rough time. And got converted while I was there. All right. A guy came as a navigator, came to the athletic dorm, prayed, walked around it for a month and prayed, then went in and beat on the doors and just asked if he could talk with guys about Christ. And he led me to Christ. His name was Jerry Cook. And I was a cow chipper. And so I had to argue. I didn't know where to go to college. It was either North Texas, TCU, or Cisco Junior College. I had like 2.5 offers right there. But what happens in high school or in college, if you got a blue chip that doesn't want to play, he's lazy, he's proud, he's arrogant, he won't take coaching, you know what you do? You sit him on the bench. And then you take that cow chip and you put the cow chip in for him. Now, the cow chip listens close to coaching because cow chip ain't no good. And he needs all the help he can get. And so you put the blue chip. My bad. Blue chippers that don't play are called team obliterators. We just call them T.O. That's all we call them. But he said, you sit that blue chipper on the bench, and then you take Miles, you just take this guy over here, and you put him in, and you know what? He plays great, and he humiliates the blue chipper. Who was the blue chip human? It was Israel. They were the nation that was conceived in the dead womb of Sarah. Amen? Incredible. They're the nation that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And from that chosen line that God would take Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the 12 sons, and Judah and David, and from them Jesus. And so Israel is the chosen nation. Who are the cow chippers? We are. We're the cow chips. We don't trace ourselves to the womb of Sarah. We trace ourselves to the Tower of Confusion, the Tower of Babel. Amen? We are called by the Jews dogs. The Jews felt that the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell and pay retail. That's why we're here. And so we are the dogs. And God said, I'm going to show you how great I am. Israel, I'll set you down. And I will take Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and Epaphras and Martin Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and you. And I'll show you how great I am. I will strike a straight lick through a crooked stick. All right? And so, he says he will rent the vineyard to others who will pay him their proceeds at the proper time. We're going to have some obedient people because God would secure in these people by his new covenant a heart that he would put God's law on their heart and they would obey him. He would baptize them into the very body of Christ, into his death and resurrection. And so, and Jesus now turns to the crowd and he says, did you never read in the scriptures? And he shows how this isn't new, this is old stuff. And he goes to Psalm 118, 1,000 years before Jesus came. The stone, meaning Messiah, which the builders, the leaders, rejected, which is the cross, this became the chief cornerstone. The psalmist David said in prophecy that they're going to take the rejected king, and that dead man will become the basis of a brand new building. How many of us have on our persons, somewhere probably, a crucifix, a cross? Why? But here's an implement of slow death and execution, and yet it fills our hymnal, it fills our songs, it fills our architecture, it fills our jewelry. We glory in it. Am I right? An instrument of execution. And then he says this, it became the chief cornerstone, and this came about from the Lord, that you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is part, God's great wisdom is to take human evil and bring it and use it for his glory, i.e. Joseph. And it is marvelous in our eyes. The Apostle Paul, looking in Romans chapter 11 at Israel's rejection of God, they're being put on the shelf, bringing in the Gentiles and saving out a people, saving to himself a people until he takes them away to glory, turns back to Israel in tribulation, brings them to his knees, and then returns and rules over that nation in the kingdom. And Paul said, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? From him, through him, to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. He just says this is marvelous that God would bring about this movement in history called the church out of the rejection of Israel's king. That's pretty good, isn't it? Oh, well. Now Jesus says, let me interpret. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He said, you are blue chippers and you are fired. The kingdom is being removed. You know, he showed them his words. They heard his words. They heard his works. And their only answer was, you do these by the power of the devil. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And then they said, now you've got to die. Jesus said, that's all. The kingdom is taken away from you. Your king is being removed. Your privilege as the covenant nation is being removed. Now, incidentally, is this rejection of Israel total? Oh, no. How many of us know converted Jews? Anybody know converted Jews? Yeah. So that rejection's not total. That rejection's not final either. Someday he's coming back. I know because I went to Dallas Seminary and I paid good money to believe he's coming back. $400 semester hour. It also happens to be a literal interpretation of your Bible. And so it's not total and it's not final. That's the whole essence of Romans 11, if you've ever read that. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all Israel shall be saved as the deliverer will come to Jerusalem. Well, he says this, the kingdom of God is taken away from you. You're fired as a priest, you're fired as a people, you are on the bench, and then he says, and it will be given to a people producing the fruit thereof. The Apostle Paul said about the church that we are grafted into the rich root of Israel. Abraham and Messiah that came from him, we got him. The Apostle Paul said to the Romans, the Gentiles in Paul's day were sending money to the poor among the Christians in Jerusalem. They were out of work. They were excommunicated from the synagogue. And he said, if the Gentiles have shared in Israel's spiritual things, the Gentiles are obligated to minister to them in material things. We have shared in their spiritual things. What do we have that is precious to us that we got from Israel? How about Jesus? How about the Bible? It's a Jewish book. How about the New Covenant? That's Jeremiah 31. I'll put my law in their hearts and on their mind, I will write it. And a Jew hears us say that and says, hey, that's promised to my people. And we say, thank you kindly. You didn't want him. We took him. We're the Dennis Rodman of theology. We just rebounded what you couldn't get to. We're the dogs that ate the children's bread that fell off the table. Y'all remember that story? You didn't want it, and we took it. Thank you kindly. Our covenant is Judean. Our Savior is Jewish. Our Bible is Jewish. You know what else we got? We're producing the fruit thereof. Charles Spurgeon said this, we got Israel's king, we got that king's rule, we got citizenship in that king's country and in his family. Isn't that great? We got the covenant promise for his people. You know what else we get? Under Messiah, whenever Messiah comes and rules in his kingdom, is there going to be peace on the earth at that time? There is. The lion will lay down with the lamb. Men will beat their swords into plowshares, or study war no more, beat their spears into pruning hooks. The Lord shall be one over all the earth in that day. His name shall be one, and he shall be one. Zechariah 14. There's going to be unity among men. You get an anticipation of that today, ideally, whenever you walk in a Christian church. Don't you? There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor freeman, male nor female, Scythian, barbarian. They are one in Christ Jesus. And so we get the blessedness of that unity that the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians. There is a view to that dispensation that is suitable to the fullness of human history, the summing together of all things in Christ. We're a view to it, of all men coming together in the unity of Christ. Isn't that great? And you know what else we get? Listen to this. You just heard the longest introduction in the history of preaching right there. Whenever God gave the law of God to Israel, Exodus chapter 20, all the way through Deuteronomy, all right, he gave the law of God. In Exodus 19, the preface, God says to Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Even though Israel of the 12 tribes had one tribe that was the priesthood, the Levites, God said in a general sense, the whole nation is a nation of priests. If you want to know who God is in the old world, you went to Israel. The Queen of Sheba went to Solomon. The Ammonites went to Israel. And they would say, you know, I've heard of you, but now I see you, and half that I've heard of you. I've only heard the half of it. Blessed are those that sit in your wisdom. Blessed are those that listen to you. So he says to the whole nation, you are a kingdom of priests. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about the privilege of being a Jew. And he says this, if you bear the name Jew and you rely upon the law and you boast in God and you know God's will and you approve the things that differ, being instructed out of the law, that the Jew knew the difference between what was good, better, best, and moral. The Jew could think critically because he had an absolute outside of man, outside of nature, outside of his own reason that told him the will of God. Amen? That was the greatest thing that the contribution that you made, is that reason enlightened by scriptures could give you an absolute standard of existence, of being, and of ethics. That's the greatest contribution of the Jew. You didn't have to look to yourself or to nature. You could look to God. And he said, and you're confident that you're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Not only could you know the truth, but the Jew could turn around and be a blessing to others. Amen? That they could be a kingdom of priests. That of all the nations on the earth, the book of Deuteronomy said they will hear this wisdom and they will say, what a great and a mighty people. And he says, you are a corrector of the foolish and you're a teacher of the babes, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. So the Jew had that privilege. The most important things in all of life is the issue of ontology, ontos, being. Where does everything come from? The issue of metaphysics. What is man? What is above man? What am I? And the issue of ethics. What is right and what is wrong? Where does evil come from? What is the solution to it? If you study all you want to study about life and about business and about how to make money, but you don't know where the universe came from, what man is, and what evil is, what is right and wrong, and what salvation is that a bad deal? You are in the dark. And the Bible tells you, in the beginning God created. Man is in the image of God. And here's what evil is, and here's what salvation is, and here's what right and wrong is. And so Israel had that privilege of a Bible. Well, he says, I'm going to give it to a people producing the fruit. You and I get the privilege of ministry. Israel's now put on the shelf. They don't know sic'em from come here about God. They are in the dark. Now, if you want to know who God is, you come to this church right here. You come to my church. You come to an evangelical Lutheran church or an evangelical Presbyterian church. Some people out there that hold to the scriptures. We now have the privilege that we can go to lost men and say, here's your problem. It is sin. Here's the solution, Christ. You need to trust Christ to be born again, and then you need to sit down with me, you lucky guy. And I'm going to show you about marriage, morality, kids. What kind of kids you got here? Children of the corn? There's a reason you got them like that. Because you don't know what a kid is. Well, I do. What kind of marriage you got? Queen of the harpies, isn't she? You know why? Because you don't know what marriage is. Well, I'm going to show you what marriage is. You want to know what the future holds? I got a book over here, and I'm going to show you. And we now have the privilege of being a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that he's entrusted us with the word. Isn't that good? Now that's my point. God has made us and given us the highest thing that God can give any human being, to be part of his family and to be given the family business. God is in the business of saving out a people before his return. You know what Jesus said the last verse after he gave that deal about us being now producing the fruit of it, us being given the privilege of the vineyard? He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. To fall on somebody in the Old Testament is to put him to death. You guys that are about to fall on me, I'm going to kick you out of the land and I'm going to send you out for 20 centuries. Did that happen? It happened to him. Do not mess with men who raised from the dead. And Israel did it. And they are broken to pieces. And then he says this, but whomever it falls, this stone, it'll scatter him like dust. What's worse than killing me? It's whenever I come back and fall on you. You remember in the book of Daniel, the stone cut without hands that smashes the statue of Gentile dominion of the earth, grows to be a great mountain that fills the earth, and what it crushes becomes like dust of the threshing floor, and it is carried away. He's going to come back and send everybody to hell that doesn't believe in him. He's going to blow the whistle and say, everybody out of the pool. History has ended. And so this period of the church age by which we're given this privilege, is it going to last forever? It is not. The clock is ticking. Tell you what I'd do. I'm done. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. Let me tell you something. If I was the devil and the truth had been proclaimed by God in his word, and that word had been dropped by the nation Israel and handed to a great big bunch of pecklewoods like us, just old white trash, all right, and various other races, If I was the devil and you were the guys that were enlightened and you had the truth, I tell you what I would do. I would, number one, see if I could deceive you and get you into error. And I would do a vasectomy on you to where you were firing blanks, to where you had no truth to give. I would mess with you Tommy, have we seen a lot of what used to be great churches and denominations fall into a system where their reason made the Bible handmade to reason, and they got rid of the supernatural, and they ain't worth killing now?
That's right.
They used to be great.
That's right.
Their seminaries used to be great, and they are dead men now. So I would deceive you. How many times have you and I seen great, great men of God get led astray by error? And they're done. So I'd deceive you. If I couldn't deceive you, I'd tell you what I'd do. I would disqualify you. I would take away your credibility. You might be Samson, but I'd find me a Delilah. You know, Samson means the sun. Shemesh, bright plug. You know what Delilah means in Hebrew? Delal means to extinguish. Psst. I'd put you out. Or I would let you get out of the car in a fit of rage and hit somebody with a tire tool. Put you in jail. I'd let you get mad in the church parking lot and start waving Captain Digit's finger puppet. You know what I'm saying? I'd eliminate you. I'd let you get at a little league baseball game. I'd just leave it right there. You're done. But I would disqualify you in some way, to where you had no credibility. How come you didn't get Tiger Woods to come speak this morning? No use bringing him no more. He is disqualified. If I couldn't disqualify you, tell you what I'd do. I'd distract you. I would see if I could make you successful in something else, to where your mental preoccupation, goals, ambitions, priority, and time were toward being humanly successful. And I would get you to put the eternal things on the back burner, and I would let them wither and atrophy. I would make you too busy. That's what I'd do. And if I couldn't distract you, I'd discourage you. Can that ever get to us, brother? Boy, it's been said that if Satan had a garage sale, he wouldn't sell discouragement, because it's just too valuable to him. I'd get to you to where you did ministry and you didn't see immediate results and you just said, to heck with it. I'd discourage you. And if I couldn't discourage you, I'd tell you what I'd do. I would divide you in your church. I would get you to where you would know Bible, you would know ministry, but you couldn't get along with humans. I would get you to where you didn't like people. Y'all got any of them guys in your church? Very hard-working guys, but they just can't handle humans. And they just cause trouble. Y'all got any? Would you like some more, Tommy? Because I got some. I'll pay the freight and send them down here to you. I can give you a boxcar of them. When I was at Dallas Seminary, and I was in the registrar's office one day, they had a big stack of resumes of Dallas Seminary THMs. These are guys with 130 hours of theology, 4 years of Hebrew, Greek, and Bible. There's a big stack of all these graduates. And I said to Bob Sahlstrom, the registrar, I said, what are these guys? He said, these are guys at THMs that we can't place in churches. I said, why, aren't there any openings? He said, oh, no, we got openings, but we can't place them. I said, why, are they too dumb? I said, oh, no. He said, they're real smart. He just said they can't stand humans. They're marvelous with Greek and Hebrew verbs, but they just can't stand human beings, and they can't get along with them. And so they come here, they get their degrees, they go out and fail, so they come back and get a doctorate. And when they get their doctorate, you know what they do then? They go fail again, so they go teach at a seminary. And you just get this incest, and you get all these strange-looking creatures coming out of there. See? So I would divide you. I would get you to where you thought God was great as long as he worked your side of the street, but you just didn't like humans. You just couldn't get along with them. And I would end your ministry. Amen? You're a dead man. And if I couldn't do that, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd create danger. I would get it to where I would just get you to where you loved your safety and your reputation more than the glory of God, and you were afraid to endanger your reputation with men, that you love the approval of man more than the approval of God, and I would silence you. And so if I couldn't deceive you or discourage you or distract you, or divide you, if I couldn't endanger you, then I'd just kill you. There'd be death. I would get persecution, and I would try to get somebody to shoot you between the eyes. But I have to shut your mouth if I'm going to do it. So have a good day. You know what I'm saying? I'm done. We got any more food, Derek, or we going to give anything away or anything?
I got a couple things to say.
Okay. How about I pray here? Father, help me. Don't let me be an adulterer. God, don't let me get caught up into error. God, don't let me lose my temper at somebody and lose my ministry. Father, don't let me get so caught up with the toys that I forget the purpose that you put me here. Don't let me, God, be so afraid of the effort that it takes to do the big job that I would retreat to something smaller. I just pray for all of we men, no matter how we make our living, that our lives would be consecrated to old guys taking young guys to be good guys. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, boys.
Appreciate you, Tom, for your service this morning. We're just about done here, guys. Thank you again for being here. I want to give you a couple of reminders. One is, hopefully you saw the sign-in sheet out there. I would like to just get an email distribution list going. If you have email, please put it on there, just to keep you guys better informed about events coming up, breakfasts and things like that. I suppose if you don't want to hear from me, then you know what not to do. But if you forgot to sign in, then please, on your way out, would you just put your name and email if you have it? Just check that you were here, if your name is already printed on there. Also, you heard Pastor Tommy T talk about the men's conference. I do have tickets that I can sell today. They're $45 for March 5th and 6th. If you just want to come find me, the ticket looks like this blue wristband. However, if you didn't bring $45, you have a prime opportunity the next 8 days, because tomorrow morning you're going to hear a little contest between myself and Cindy Leach, the women's minister, about the conferences coming up. Well, with something on the line for it. So I'll take your money today, but the next 8 days would really help me out too. I'd like to win that and escape some very severe embarrassment, but that's all right. All right, so sign in. I got men's tickets. And again, Tom Nelson, thank you so much for being with us this morning. We appreciate you so much. You're dismissed. Thank you.